Thank you, Brother Dan. Well, our theme text is Isaiah 9:6, and it's a beautiful scripture. It's one of those scriptures that commonly is beautiful on the surface, and you can derive pleasure from thinking about it. But there's also a lot behind it, and there's more meaning to it than is oftentimes attributed to it. So our goal today is to discover what blessings really hide within this scripture. And Brother Lenny will take us there. Thanks.
Thank you, Tim. Brethren, it's very nice to be here with you today. I didn't expect to be here, and I'm grateful to the Lord for the opportunity to be here. But at the same time, I'm very sorry under the circumstances that Brother Ken could not be here. Great respect for Brother Ken and the work that he does, and it's always difficult when one finds it hard to have the spirit willing and the flesh weak. So I do want to bring love to you from our brethren in the Delaware Valley class, who three of those just got back from the recent trip to Israel last week, so I haven't had a chance to pump the brains yet and see how many blessings they had, but I'm sure it was many. And also my sister was here yesterday from Jackson, and she wanted to make sure that love got sent from the Jackson class to the convention here. Well, the theme text is a beautiful picture we have up here on the side. If you haven't noticed it, the theme text is up there with Isaiah 9:6. And I know, Todd, are you here?
Yeah.
Where's that picture from?
It's from the Cayman Islands.
Ah, okay. So I think we've all seen beautiful sunrises. I don't know if you've ever thought about the first day that the kingdom is inaugurated. What do you think the sunrise will look like? We see beautiful sunrises, but often wonder about that. What happens that first day when suddenly everything has changed? And here we have the sunrise of not just a new day, but a new era and a new eternity. I mean, it's really sometimes very difficult to think how beautiful that's going to be, but that's one aspect of it. Today we're going to try to meditate a little bit on some of the things that are going to surround that idea. But that's the vision that I'd like you to have, and that's why I'm glad we have a sunrise up here for that scripture, because we're talking in this scripture about a new day. Let's look at Isaiah 9:6. I'm going to show you this text, which is from the this next slide will show you on Isaiah 9:6 from what's the RVIC, which if you don't know, that's the Revised Version, Improved and Corrected. If you're not familiar with that one, that's one that after years of study, Brother Jim Parkinson has put together a comparison of all the translations and tried to render a translation that incorporates the best ideas from all the translators, most harmonious and less biased translation. And that translation reads this way: "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Matches up pretty well with the King James, but there's a few things we're going to talk about as we get through some of these, that questions that we need to ask around this, and why certain translations are done a certain way. We had earlier I had a reprint article that I wanted to have all of you hand out in the spirit of green. We didn't pass out papers, but it was up here on earlier on the slides. Hopefully you had a chance to read it. It was 5163, I believe, that was a good summary. Is that what it is? Oh, well, I'm dyslexic, I guess. So 5136. So that's one you might jot down. You know, there's so many articles on this particular text that it's hard to sort of isolate which are the ones you want to focus in on, but this was a pretty good summary. But it's not the one I want to use for the introduction to the study. Just background for yourself to read. There's a very brief statement that appears, as far as I know, it's the last comments we see on this particular scripture in reprint 6024, which is on our next slide. And I want to read this because I want to emphasize certain words here. I want to take your mind into the future, which is, I think, what the pastor is doing at this particular point. Because remember, this is very close to his time of the end, but you ever have a vision of the future. The glorious prospect that is very soon the Church of Christ will be completed, that soon the Sun of Righteousness will shine, soon its rays will light the uttermost parts of the earth, then ultimately every child of Adam, sharer in his curse, shall be a sharer in Messiah's great work of blessing by being brought under the influence of that great light, which will constitute the millennial age, a day of glory and of knowledge of the Lord, the golden age of prophecy. Upon every member of Adam's race, the light must shine, for Christ hath tasted death for all, as all of Adam's children were condemned before their birth, so Christ died for all, and the majority before their birth, as surely as they shared in the curse that came upon Father Adam, so surely will they receive a blessing from the redemptive work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:17 and 18. Brethren, if you could just keep that in focus. It's a beautiful summary of what our purpose is. Our purpose in doing what we're doing today is to get to that point where every man, as God has designated, will be blessed and have an opportunity for life. It's not just about you and me. This is about everyone. And notice what he even captures in that last statement. As all of Adam's children were condemned before their birth, so Christ died for all, and the majority before their birth. We have people lived before, people lived after, but everyone is dead. But the whole purpose of what we're doing is to bring about this great plan of God. And that's the focus I'd like you to keep as we think about this today. This was a comment on this particular passage of Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. Nothing said about it here, but that's the vision that we should create when we think about this. It's a vision of the future. So we're going to talk about these titles that we have for Jesus here in this ninth chapter of Isaiah. And just so you'll know what we're going to do, the first 45 minutes, we have 45 minutes for each part of this study. We'll take a break, and then we'll come back for another 45 minutes. We're going to try to get through the first couple of titles in the first section, the last two and last, and then I have some speculative ideas that I'd like you to think about, and I'll just make you wait for those as we close out this study, as you think about this vision of the future. On this next slide, we have here really the three elements that we want to talk about. I think each of these four names, as I read them from this revised version, each of the four names consists of two elements. So we have Wonderful Counselor. Up here on the theme text, you see there a comma between Wonderful and Counselor. There's a great debate as to whether that comma should be there or not. You know, the problem is if the writers had put the darn comma in there, we would have known whether it should have gone or not, but they didn't. So the translators tried to figure it out. I think, as we'll see, the consistency of having four titles with two words of two elements is the importance of this scripture. So it's the two elements that are mentioned are key in understanding each of them. The second thing is these aren't personal names. And a lot of times, what was it back in Isaiah 7 where you had, say, a virgin shall give birth, and the name should be Emmanuel. Well, that's a name you could call somebody. How many of you would name your kid Wonderful Counselor or Prince of Peace? Oh, it's a great name, but you wouldn't name your kid that. So these are not normal personal names, which tells us right away there's some message that Isaiah is trying to give us in this prophetic role. And the third we'll see, I think these are roles of Jesus relative to that kingdom which Isaiah focuses on, and which we've had already three studies about here at the convention. So that's really the premise we'll go into these titles about. We want to explore them, as Tim says, and see some of the message behind them. Now, I realize you haven't seen any of these questions, and it's tough to participate in the study when you haven't, but we'll give you a little time on some of these to think a little bit about them, because I do want to get your ideas. I really enjoyed that study yesterday we had, and these are not unfamiliar texts, so hopefully you have some ideas and thoughts on them, and we'll read some of the scriptures that deal with this. But a basic question I'll ask you on each of these four is, what is, on the next slide you'll see, what is the kingdom role implied by each of these titles? So if we look at the first one in Isaiah that we have, a Wonderful Counselor, what is the kingdom role implied by this title? Now before you answer, let's read some scriptures that will help us sort of get at this. Who's manning the mic?
Are we going to do a roving mic?
Yeah, let's do a roving mic. And I'll ask somebody to look up these three scriptures and just raise your hand when I call out for a scripture if you've got it to read. This mic that you're getting, we have here, is a unidirectional mic, which means it's like when you, if you ever sang in a band, you know, they tell you to eat the mic. That's what you have to do on this mic. So it has to be right up next to your lips when you speak. There, just like Tim has, yes. Right. So let's look at the first scripture that gives us a key as to why the term Wonderful Counselor is used and what it might be hinting at as it applies to Jesus. Micah 4:9. I get somebody who's got that scripture, you can raise your hand. All right, let's sit Rebecca in the back.
Now, why dost thou cry out aloud? Is there no king in thee? Did thy counselor perish? Or pangs have taken thee and the woman in travail?
No. I'm going to ask you to guess. Why would I ask you to read this scripture associating this with Wonderful Counselor? That's a great start. Because the word counselor, yes, obviously the word counselor appears. What specifically is the counselor in Micah 4:9? A king, yes. And notice that he associates a king and a counselor together in that 4:9. What does that say about what this role would be for Jesus as the Messiah? I think it implies that role of a king and a counselor. When was this written? When was Micah 4:9 written, to those of you historians in the audience? What was happening at the time that this was written? We had a monarchy going on in Israel, and it was about to fall. That collapse is going to come, and there would be no king in Israel. And so that was the implication that Micah sends forth, that this counselor and king would be gone. There would be none. But the implication, if we read Micah, is that that's a role that would be supplied by one who God would send. And so the Messiah, the king, the association of a counselor with a king is an important association. Jesus' role as counselor and king are united here. Well, let's look at another place where this idea comes forth. Psalm 20, verse 4. Especially somebody in the back, raise your hand so you don't have to go too far to get the scripture read. Psalm 20, verse 4. Okay, Tim?
May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your counsels.
A little bit louder, Tim, because I missed the last part. You can just read that again.
May he grant your heart's desire and fulfill all your counsel.
Right. Fulfill all your counsel. Grant your heart's desire. What's the background we have here for this Psalm 20? It's a prayer of some kind. And it's a prayer for a king right before a battle. We have another similar thing to this in 2 Chronicles, the 20th chapter. 2 Chronicles, the 20th chapter. Let's go back to that for a minute. In 2 Chronicles, the 20th chapter, we have a time when the kingdom of Judah is about to be invaded. And if you look at verse 5, we have a prayer from King Jehoshaphat that takes place from verse 5, roughly to verse 13, asking God for help. And notice in verse 30, when we get to verse 30, after Jehoshaphat, his prayer was answered. The enemies actually end up destroying themselves in this battle. And we have a return to Jerusalem, and verse 30 gives us a foothold into what this prayer, the answer to this prayer was. Let's read verse 30 of chapter 20 in 2 Chronicles 20. So can I get a volunteer for that one? Okay. Him.
So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about.
The kingdom and
American New American Standard says the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace. Prayer was answered. The enemies destroyed themselves. Kingdom was at peace. Now, unfortunately, Jehoshaphat didn't stay that way. But that was the whole point. This prayer for peace came, and as a result, the king brought peace to the land. All these sort of summarize what this idea of a counselor and a king was supposed to be, one who looked to God, one who helped them, direct them towards God, and as a result, established a time of peace for the people. And that was supposed to be not just a king, but a counselor. One other scripture I'd like to look at, because there's more than just being a counselor. Isaiah 14:27. Isaiah comments one other thing. Okay, Isaiah 14:27.
For the Lord of hosts has purpose, and who shall dismount it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back?
For the Lord of hosts has purpose. It also says, New American Standard says, for the Lord has planned. If you are a warrior, or you're a general, and you're trying to rally, what sort of action do you take before you go into a battle? Okay, you have some kind of a plan of action, right? Supply that. Notice what it says here. It says that the Lord of hosts has planned, and who can frustrate it? What do we know about God's plan in allowing things to go on for many, many years without seemingly doing anything? How many people you know would say God has any kind of a plan? Anybody ever... God, anybody outside the Bible students says God has a plan and you are in it? Maybe certain individuals you might see, but generally it's not something thought about. But if you're a warrior, if you're a king, and you're going to reign successfully, you have some kind of a plan that you execute. Here we're told God has a plan, and who can frustrate it? But yet men don't see that plan. So the whole idea is, besides being a wonderful counselor, you have to have a plan of action. Let's talk about what God's plan of action is, because that's what this wonderful counselor is about. Estelle?
Just real quick.
I got to hold it right up to your lips, Estelle.
Okay, there we go. I looked at that word plan. It's the same word for counselor.
Yep.
In the Hebrew, it's Y-A-A-T.
Yacht. And that's right. So a counselor, as she says, implies that there is a plan and there's an action in that plan. Is God taking action today? I don't see it. Where's God taking action? What's he doing? Margaret?
Get up there to your mom before she yells at you.
Well, I see God taking action right now in judgment of the people. That's how I see it.
And that's part of what has to happen. So we're going to see that that's an important role even of a king, counselor. Most kings just rule, but judgment's a big part of it. So here we're getting to this idea of the counselor is one who has a plan, who has action, who's able to execute. Now, with that, let's look at this second part. What is it, or
first, what is the kingdom role implied by this description we have of Jesus as a counselor, as a man of action? What's the kingdom role implied by this role, or by this title, would you say? Put yourself into that future. And this is the first one that's given. I think there's a reason they're given in the order that they are. So think about this as the first one. Someone who steps in as king, provides counsel, and is ready with a plan of action. Todd, you're an action guy. I know that you've got some good thoughts behind this.
Well, I love this concept because I think the next step is for Jesus to fulfill the plan of God, to actually execute on God's plan. And you know, he was the Logos before he came to the earth, which means spokesman. And I forget the definition of what David had for yesterday, but he'll actually be executing on the plan that was from the foundations of the world. Who shall go? Who shall we send? And Jesus, the Logos, says, "Here I am, send me." And I see that as the executor of the plan of God.
Yeah, we had that scripture, didn't we, in Ephesians that talked about before the foundation of the world. So, right, it's not that God was just sitting waiting. There was a plan and there was an action. Anything else that this implies? Kate, Linda.
Just to get down to day-to-day practicality, without the understanding of what this plan is, today's news lines would be so confounding and so frightening, and they are, But with this understanding, you can see the value of everything that's happening. Even the horrible thing that happened in Japan is the completion of the physical earth, the processes that are going on. And all the disruption in the Middle East is the confounding of the nations to prepare for it and ultimate peace over the whole world. But it certainly doesn't look like it. We have to understand the wisdom of our conflict.
A very good point, that chaos appears to be existing, and we know it's not chaos at all. I mean, it's exciting for us to see these changes in the Middle East because it's the very thing we expect, but everybody else is going, oh my gosh, what in the world is going on? So a very good point, that that's all part of the execution of this action, and indications that Jesus is active in the world's affairs. This is the first stage of this kind of opportunities going through as exerting authority to sort of rebuild things. Okay, do we have another comment? Yep, okay.
I don't want to jump ahead.
Well, go ahead, Karen, sorry. I'm used to that happening all the time.
I'm looking at the big picture. I'm thinking that maybe these three terms are breaking down the system, setting up the kingdom so that the people are blessed and the earth is honored where there's the future, too,
I don't think that's jumping ahead at all. I think that's exactly the direction that we see given here, that this is all part of this work. It's not just four random titles. It's specifically directed towards a work that he's doing in this. And this first one is setting up the stage for the kingdom and executing that plan. Margaret? Hang on, wait for the mic.
I look at it as our Heavenly Father and Jesus stepping and saying, I have the solution of man's world. And that's the plan of action. You know, I have the real solution. You tried your solution. Your solution won't work. But I do have it, and it's real.
Yeah, that's that whole idea of God not stepping in and saying, whoa, here, I just thought of something that we can do to correct this situation. No, it's right. You see, you know, you tried everything you can. Sit down, and I'll show you how to do this. Right, good point. So do we have another hand up? Oh, Carol.
I was looking at Isaiah 11, and the especially in the second verse, the first verse is obviously the seven, a rod out of the seven Jesse and a branch shall drive through the Jesus. But then in that second verse, it shows the qualifications of the wonderful counselor, even using those terms. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And then it goes into that whole judgment process. So I think that's that one took authority. But it shows he was qualified for the job.
Good point. In fact, that's a good point to sort of transition into this Isaiah 11. And there's a lot in this Isaiah 11, a lot of exciting stuff. What we want to look at is what are the specifics that Isaiah mentions in Isaiah 11, the specific program that sort of transitions into this kingdom role. I'm going to give you a couple minutes to think about this, and you got a partner sitting by you. You guys can kind of conspire together. What I'd like you to do is go through that 11th chapter, and really down through, all the way through verse 16, because there's some confusing parts in there, and identify what are the specifics that Isaiah mentions about this kingdom inauguration and kingdom rule, this part. And Rebecca's got a comment before we get there. Are you ready to go already?
I'm verse 12.
Oh, okay.
Sticks out in my
verse. All right.
And he shall set up the end time of the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, gather together the dispersed of Judah, from the four corners of the earth. So the regathering of Jews of Israel is a sign that the kingdom is being set up and prepared. And it's a great comfort to know that visual confirmation.
Right. That 11 to 14 is a very interesting section because we have a lot of information given us there about the establishment of this inauguration of the kingdom. So that's part, Rebecca keyed us in on that, and we go back to the first part and identifying that first part, also where we go, and is it sequential? Do we get to what was mentioned here, 11 to 14, is that part of the beginning, or is it part of the middle, or part of the end? What happens to the first six or seven verses? So take about 2 or 3 minutes, think about that, and then I'm going to ask you for your ideas specifically on those verses, which ones you think and what they identify as far as that kingdom, and specifically the transition into the kingdom, this role as Jesus assuming the role of a counselor. I'm going to wait for just a minute, Linda, if you don't mind. I'll give everybody a chance. I need to consult with Stefan here about something for a minute. While you're all looking, I just want to make an announcement to those that are online. If you have a comment on one of these or a thought, please key it in, and Stefan will be able to relay it to us here. So I'm sure a lot of you out there, since we had so many yesterday, might have some thoughts on these particular scriptures. So feel free to type those in.
Lenny, you want specifics about kingdom rule, right? You don't want, like... you mean about the top-down?
Well, what I'd like is if you start at verse 1, for example, I'll just give you an example. Verse 3, if you look at Isaiah 11, verse 3, he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. What does that mean as far as the kingdom rule goes? How is that part of this idea of a counselor? And so pick out those verses in there that you think identify a specific characteristic about this aspect of Jesus as the king, as the counselor, with what we've defined as the counselor being. So, all right, let's open it up. We got some ideas. I'll go to Linda first, and she was very anxious to give me an answer before.
I don't know how anxious I was, in verse 4, we understand that he will not need to call the testimony of the human witnesses in any of these cases, since his own knowledge and understanding of each man's case will be perfect. But then he follows that up with what we've already been talking about. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips, he shall slay the wicked. He is not working from the standpoint of just looking at the frailty of human flesh at this point, but looking at the benefit of mankind in all future. Just as a good parent loves the child who's recalcitrant and will discipline that child, looking for the future, not for the moment, not for the rebellion or the disrespect of the moment, but for the long-term, lifelong good of that child. And so God, and through Jesus, is doing the same for us with very difficult experiences, but for the long planned counsel for the mankind.
Yeah, I've always been amazed by people, whether they're leaders or whether they're parents or anyone, that can take a long-term view in a very heated situation. If you ever notice that, people tend to want to react to an action that's taken. But a wise person, a wise counselor, steps back and says, okay, there's a lesson in this that's far more important for the future than this immediate sort of thing. It's like the story I heard about, there was a guy that was trying to teach his kids that you always have to let us know where you are. And
He was very anxious the first time the kid went out. And the kid went over to him and said, now when you go to your friend's house, when you get there, I want you to call me. And he says, let me know you're safe there. Well, he figured the kid went out, the kid went there, and it was a long time. He hadn't heard anything, So he said, well, I'm going to call him and chew him out for not coming. And so he called the friend's house, and then he had second thoughts, and he hung up before the phone was answered. Within 30 seconds, there was a call back, and the voice on the other side said, Dad, it's me, I'm here. He says, I forgot to call you, but when I heard the phone ring, I remembered. Well, that's the way God does with us, and he's going to do with man, I think, same thing. God, his purpose is not to catch you doing something wrong. His purpose is to teach you how to do something better and to remind you about what you should be doing. And I like that comment that Linda mentioned, that, you know, God is looking, and Jesus will look at the long term. He's not going to be caught up with the immediate impact because he realizes you've got to transform a character, just like us. So, a good point. Okay, who's next? Let's come up, Sister Margin, and back to Brother Todd.
You had asked originally about verses 11 to 14.
Right.
And on that, I see the return of Israel in preparation for the blessings going forth from Israel throughout the rest of the world.
Great. So we have the blessing, certainly part of that. Israel as a center and a focus, as mentioned. That's why it's an important sign of this starting up.
Brother Lynn, during a recent study on Isaiah 9:6, I put those two words together, a wonderful and counselor, the Greek meaning of them, and they seem to indicate that Jesus will be a miraculous advisor whom we may deliberate with and who resolves all things. And I really like that concept because it meshes with Isaiah 1:18 where it says, come, let us reason together, though your sins may be as scarlet, or be as white as snow. And it really jives with verse 2 in Isaiah 11, because it says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And that reminds me of Isaiah 25, verse 9, when it says that this is, the people will say that this is the God that we have waited for. And it will resonate with humanity so terrifically that they will just tell everybody, all their friends, about their experiences.
In fact, hang on to that mic for just a second, Todd, because I'm going to ask you to go back and read in chapter 1, verse 17 as well.
Isn't it chapter 1?
Yeah, verse 17. I think you read.
Yeah.
Well, you read 18. Yeah.
I'll read both. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Wow, what a wonderful example of the righteous rule of the kingdom.
Yeah. You ever think of that verse 4 where it says he would judge the poor? How do you judge the poor? What poor is he talking about? Is he talking about people who have no money?
Those who mourn.
Right. What do we have for other translations? Anyone have a different translation than poor? Where did Jesus use that term, poor?
Poor in spirit.
Poor in spirit. Right. The poor. Who are the poor in spirit? Anybody here poor in spirit? Who are the poor in spirit? Sister Marge.
That would be awful. It better be all of us. In Matthew 5:3, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that is, we have to realize that we are nothing of ourselves. And we have to be humble.
Okay, over here to across the sister spell.
Um,
that scripture that Sister Linda pointed out in verse 4 there, the thing that I love about it is, in the New American Standard it says, they'll decide with fairness. And that's something we can take to the bank. We can depend that his judgment is fair and reasonable. And all of the things, like we hear from time to time different ones complaining about how severe God's judgments are. But if we look at Isaiah 19, and it talks about in verse 22, and the Lord will strike Egypt, striking but healing. I mean, there's a purpose. There's that counselor. There's a purpose behind everything. Whom he loves, he chastens. If he didn't love the world, he wouldn't have sent a redeemer. There's a scripture in Zephaniah 3:9 that's along this line. And it goes through in Zephaniah 3, all the chastenings that are going to happen to the nations, all these bad things that are going to happen, and then it says in Zephaniah 3:9, for then will I turn to the people of pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him upon consent. Again, there's that wonderful counselor aspect. It's a purpose. He doesn't have one of the things we hear often from different ones, from different ideologies, is he's going to come along and lop off the heads of the unbelievers. He's just going to do that. It's like a vindictive God that is just vengeful, and he does it out of the pure delight of getting rid of everybody. But we know our God is not that way. And one more scripture is Ecclesiastes 1:13, this sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. So there's a wonderful counselor purpose there.
Go back to Dan, and just a comment while you're getting there. Did you ever read Jonathan Edwards was a preacher in the early Americas, and a famous sermon, if you had a class in classical literature while you were in school, high school, or college, you always had to read this one. And you remember what the title of that was? Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Isn't that a great picture? I mean, that's the way people think about it. It's like you say. And you know, there was just a couple weeks ago on I think it was Good Morning America, interviewed Rob Bell, who's a big preacher in Grand Rapids. In fact, Bill Estelle, you would know him. That's where the Dweises go to that church now. But Rob Bell, because he wrote a book saying there is no hell. He's like shaking up the whole Christian world. Well, I got news for you. That was done 120 years ago. But that's the way people think, because that's the picture they have of God. Right. Dan.
Well, I was just thinking also, one of the things that the Lord is teaching mankind is that he cannot save himself. Everybody is looking for our leaders to make the decisions that would save us, that would make peace and harmony here upon the earth. And there, really in no way can man do this. And that's what God is showing man. He's giving every opportunity to every physical way of looking at things to prove to man that he needs a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus. And that it has to come from an outside source. It's not going to come from within. And that's what man is. That's why they can't understand what's going on, because they're looking at it from their own wisdom rather than looking at it from God's wisdom. And they need this wonderful counselor.
So this role, we're going to end this first session here. This first role that we have is an important one. It's a very initial kind of thrust of understanding that what Jesus will be is a true king, the world, fulfill that role of Messiah for Israel and be a true king, which is not a king that rules and beats people and keeps all the money like we have in the Middle East, but that king is going to be a king of peace. He's going to be a king that has wise counsel, that guides people into a plan that God has been executing, and help them understand that, and that they will have a kind of justice that they've never had before. That's the role he's going to play. Now, the next title we're going to talk about when we come back is this title, Mighty God. And that's an interesting one because it tells us how he's going to get there. And I'm going to put that section up there, so if you look at it during the break and you want something to do rather than have something else, you'll have a chance to see what we're going to get at. So we'll take up the Mighty God when we come back.